Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thought I heard a little buzz in the headset here. Where's the buzz there?
Now it is.
There you go, you fix something.
There we go. Yep. Well, it's already been said, Happy Father's Day. I'd like to offer my statements to Happy Father's Day to all of you men as well that are fathers. This morning, we're going to digress from our study through 1 John for another week. And I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, on Mother's Day, it's a day usually reserved for honoring our mothers and at the church and at home and away from home, and rightfully so. And on Mother's Day this past year, we looked at Hannah as a godly example of a mother and being the mother of Samuel, and how she had prayed to God to give her a son, and that she wanted the son to give him back to God. And God heard her prayer, gave to her a son, Samuel, who came to be a mighty man of God, basically the last judge, a prophet, a priest, and God opened her womb and blessed her mightily even more than the gift of Samuel. But you know, often on Father's Day, we spend much of our Sunday message of the shortcomings of fathers, and often leaving our fathers feeling as if they are their failures, and that they need to be better at what they're doing. And we, I think, all can relate to doing better. I'm not trying to dismiss that whatsoever, and that there's places that we do fall short. But, you know, Mother's Day, the church is packed. People are coming to be with their mother and know that they're going to hear an uplifting message, or normally going to hear an uplifting message. And Father's Day doesn't just quite seem the same way. And again, I think in part men are so beat up by the world sometimes that they feel like they're going to get it again. And I'm not trying to diminish that, because men need to hear that there are things we need to do better, no doubt about that. But the calling of a man and the calling of a father and the calling of a man as father is a high, holy calling that should be given much honor. I don't think we focus on that enough. I look back at what we preached on last Father's Day, and I thought I had a pretty good idea of it. But it was on biblical manhood. And you're going to see some of that come through the message today as well. And as I get to these verses, you're probably thinking, brother, that is not a set of verses that you normally hear preached on for Father's Day, where we're going to be at today. And I hope you'll hang with me as we go through it. And I think you will see the great need for those verses as it regards to fatherhood and manhood. Like I said before, I'd be blind, I'd be negligent to say that all of us fathers shouldn't strive more and more to be better fathers. Just as women, mothers, should strive more and more to be better mothers and wives and women. The importance of fatherhood cannot be overstated in our culture today, in the world today. Children need fathers.
Amen.
They need them. Some recent studies that I looked at showed that about roughly 25% of the children in America today do not have fathers in their homes. 25%. You look at some of our different ethnicities, and you look at the African American, which I prefer to say the black community, has 51% of their homes do not have a father in the home. The Hispanic community is about 35%. And we wonder why certain ethnicities have higher incarceration rates and things such as that. This is a big part of that. There's not fathers in the home exercising God-given authority for discipline, direction,
Amen.
Instruction.
Amen.
It's not because of skin color. It's because of what I just read you. That's a huge part of it.
Amen.
Children need fathers.
Amen.
They need them. Our culture is so demeaned, minimized fathers that they often feel they aren't needed. The culture has helped put this into minds of men that, well, we're not even needed. The culture's telling me that. TV shows are telling me. Whatever. The culture is telling men that. They don't need me. They often feel like they aren't needed, or if they are needed, it's just for cannon fodder or to provide financial assistance, and that's all. the enemy, Satan, and his children know the dramatic impact of removing fathers from the family. They know it better than most Christian people know it. Amen. He knows the impact. The Stalinist, Lenin, Marxism, they knew it too. Destroy the family, the country crumbles. The family crumbles. I dare say that he does know better than a lot of Christians do. Like I said, Satan and his children. God has charged fathers to be many things. To love their wives as Christ loved the church. To provide the physical needs, the financial needs. But also to provide emotional needs. And we're not as good at that as we should be, men. To lead, to guide, to direct children through discipline, instruction. And mark this, and as a godly example. To protect children. To protect their wife. To protect those who cannot protect themselves. Amen. To be the spiritual leader in the home. Teaching sound doctrine. Sharing the gospel of salvation. That is a charge for men. But that is a high, holy, glorious, respectable calling upon us as well, men. And wives are to respect and honor their husbands. The fathers of their children. Even a father in the home can be one that isn't really there. Can be a father that's really not there. Supplying financial material needs alone isn't enough. It isn't enough. Time is even more important than either of those things. Time is important to accomplish all the other expectations God puts on us as fathers. Time. Give up your time. The calling of a man to fatherhood is a thing to be revered. It's a thing to be lifted up. It is an honorable, high calling. It's a demanding calling. Yet it is a primary calling. Today's text is not somewhere you would normally think to turn to, like I said already. Nor is the example we glean from that of a biological father. You might think, well, why are we even going there? Well, I hope you'll see as we go through this. Yet I think we will gain much from this example of Paul and how he had taken Timothy and he calls him his beloved son as a spiritual father to Timothy in our text. Taking the place, it would seem, of the father. And we don't know much about Timothy's father except that he was a Gentile and not a believer. But Paul filled a void there, it seems, too, spiritually and probably otherwise. His call to Timothy for manhood and ministry. And as we look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, we think those are pastoral epistles. There's application in those epistles of what he's writing to apply to all believers. And I'd say even especially to men in those three letters. Before I go into that, something else that I thought about and was kind of prompted to also by an email is some of the things I hope you see in this text we look at today is the pattern. To pattern one's life after a godly man. The revelation of the honor and glory of manhood. Understanding that manhood is ordained by God. And fatherhood is as well. That men should be grateful of that identity in Christ. That men should be trusting in Him. No matter what the cost is. To stand firm on that is a manly thing to do. To stand firm on what Christ has done and who He is. Amen. With all that said, let's jump into our text this morning. 2 Timothy Chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Hold on. I want y'all to do something this morning. As I read through these 14 verses, I want you to count in your mind, or don't count out loud. That messed me up. Count how many times Paul references God in 14 verses as he's laying out this introduction and talking about this charge to young Timothy. So again, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit which dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Let us pray. Father God, we approach your throne of grace this morning. We approach it on this Father's Day. And Lord, I pray that those that are within earshot of what is to be proclaimed today, whether it be in this sanctuary, whether it be anywhere else, someone might be listening or watching, God, that they would understand and know that the call to fatherhood is a high and holy calling. And by holy, I mean it's separate, it's unique, it's different. To be a father, we have much responsibility. But Lord God, you have given that as a gift. God, we have the ultimate example of you as Father. We have the ultimate example of sacrificial love through what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross for us when he went to that tree. God, I pray that you planted in these men's hearts that might be listening, and the women that might be listening, and the children that might be listening, that fatherhood is a thing to never be ashamed of. That yes, we must tighten our bootstraps, put our hands at the plow. But God, let it never be a burden. Let it be that which enriches the lives of those around us. Let us look for godly men as examples that we might follow them. Lord God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were counting along and you counted the pronouns as well, the hims and the he's in there, you would have counted. I counted about 10 times to make sure I counted right. I counted 18 times that God is referenced in those 14 verses as Paul is laying out these last words that he would give to young Timothy, who had been his understudy, who had been like a son to him. Now just keep that in the back of your mind as we look through this. I think it's important to understand that. Paul's first incarceration, if you were with us for our Wednesday night studies through the book of Acts, his first incarceration in Rome was more of a house arrest, right? He could kind of come and go, and people could come in and see him and do all these things with him, and he wrote so many of his letters from that imprisonment. This is the second imprisonment, though, where Paul's at now, and Paul knows he's not getting out of this one. God has not promised that to him. He may have actually promised him the exact opposite, that you will die this time. Nero was the emperor. This is 5 to 6 years after his first imprisonment. He knew his time was short. The conditions had changed as well. Paul, the first arrest being somewhat of a house arrest where he had a lot of flexibility and movement, this is much different. 5 or 6 years later when he's arrested and he's thrown in prison again from Nero, Paul was chained. He was in a dark, dank prison with no sanitary conditions to speak of. The very fact that he's even able to write these letters in the conditions he was in is pretty amazing. Everyone had left him or deserted him, except for Onesiphorus and Luke. Everybody else was gone. Everyone else was gone. He knew his time was short. He wanted his son in the faith. He wanted young Timothy to have some more encouragement, more teaching, more direction before he passed on unto glory. Passing the mantle to Timothy and charging him to take it and assuring him he could do it through the triune God. That's why I want to make a point of the 18 times he referenced God the Father, God the Son. At the very end, he says, and the Holy Spirit, Timothy, you can do this. You can do this because you're a man of God and God has called you to this. You can do this. Often this is viewed as a pastoral epistle, and it is. There's also real meat there for all of us in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus as well, whether you're a pastor or not. But especially, there's much word there for fathers, I think. Much word there for fathers. The instruction of this section really begins in verse 6. These first five verses are more motivational and show the real love that Paul has for Timothy. And this son in the faith is very personal. It's very affectionate in this opening, these opening five verses. These words are pertinent to show Paul's discipleship model for Timothy. But they have some real practical application for all of us. Pastors, teachers, Christian parents, but especially fathers. So let's look at these verses, and before you get too worried that I'm going to carry you into whatever dad you got to go grill for yourself today, this isn't going to be as expository as some of our texts, and you probably might see that by the fact that I'm choosing 14 verses versus 1 or 3 or 4. But there's some real practical things I want to pull out of these texts today that I hope that you see. In the opening of this, verses 1 and 2, in the first two verses we see Paul's reminder of his authority. We'll read those again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, not self-appointed, mind you, like so many today try to self-appoint themselves, but by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In these first two verses, we see Paul's reminder of authority. Now, Timothy knew very well that Paul was an apostle. He had sat underneath him for years. He had went with him on missionary journeys. The second missionary journey, Paul picks him up quite quickly and goes, takes him with him. But he's not bragging about being an apostle. He's pointing to the fact that it's not in and of himself that he has authority. It's in and of the authority given to him by God. Just as your fatherhood, the authority given there is of God. It's of God. Timothy knew very well. This was a benefit for Timothy, but it's also a benefit for us. Of him reiterating the fact that he is in authority. He's ordained by God. And men, fathers, never shirk back from that or be ashamed of the fact that God has given to you to have the position of authority. And exercise it with love and tenderness, but also exercise it with discipline when needed. Do not spare the rod. The church, the Bible tells us that pretty clearly as well. He goes on intimately. There's a deep personal connection here. But that does not do away with authority. Let me say that again. A deep personal connection with your children does not diminish the authority you have over them. Amen. That authority is given by God. These parents that have, you know, burgeoning teenagers or teenagers and, well, this is my best friend. No, it's not your best friend. You are the authority figure. Amen. You don't wield it with a heavy hand, but you do wield it. Amen. God is a God of structure. God is a God of authority. Amen. And he works that out in our human relationships as well. There's structure, there's order, there's authority. Amen. God has ordained a family to work in that way as well. Amen. And I might add, women, don't try to exercise that authority from your husband. Do not do it. That's not to say that women aren't to be a disciplinarian in the home. They are too. But the primary responsibility is for the husband. Father. Amen. Just as Paul is appointed the apostleship and is a spiritual father to Timothy, human fathers today, biological, or those in the place of a father in some homes, are to have that same authority. Not to be ashamed of it, but to accept it. Amen. Even when it's hard. And it is hard. If you take joy in that, if you take joy in disciplining your children, you've got a problem.
Amen.
You've got a problem if you take joy in disciplining your children. Amen. Consider this. God has a title of father, does he not? And yet he both bestows it upon human men as a father. Mm-hmm. Think about that for a minute, guys. God could have chosen any other word, but he has given unto men this title of father. that we share with God Almighty.
Amen.
That is an amazing thing. We should take it very seriously.
Amen.
God does not play around with words. He could have used any other word in the world, yet that's the word used. That alone should show us the honor due to that title and the great responsibility due to that title.
Amen.
Don't separate one from the other. Responsibility and honor. By the will of God and the promise of life in Jesus Christ, Paul goes on to say. We know what he's talking about there, do we not? We know that he talks about, in John 14, 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 3, 16, when he speaks of all those that believe in him will be given eternal life. In John 10, 10, the abundant life. And he says to Timothy, my beloved, every father should desire an unbreakable, rich relationship with their children. And I know some of y'all out there today are struggling with that because you have wayward children. You have children that are going, but I would say that if you're a godly father, you want that unbreakable relationship with that child. You cannot accept the sin that they're in, but you still love the child, whether they're a 12-year-old child or whether they're a 30-year-old child. And actually, it will be the exact opposite of love to accept the sin that they're in and helping them walk down the path of destruction. That makes me think about the end of life. And like I've said already, Paul knows that his time is short. He doesn't know exactly. But at the end of his life, this is what Paul wants to pour out. Do we get that? Do we really understand that? Because at the end of our life, at the end of your life, if you were given a week to live, if you were given 2 days to live, what would you want to share? Now, I know many of us have been at the deathbeds of loved ones. And we've seen where their heart is, and it's often made us consider our own mortality and consider where we are in life. But the conversations with those individuals are so telling. I know I've talked to some of you who have been to people that all they want to do is talk about, well, they're pouring out like a confession. It's a confession after confession after confession. They don't have peace in their hearts. There's no confidence in their heart of where they are to go, where they're to spend that next second. Then again, you sit with someone else who wants to sing hymns or who wants to pray a prayer just over and over again. Or maybe they just want you to sit down and read the Bible to them. And the confidence they have, and they know where their eternal destiny lies. And Paul's near the end of his life. He wants to pour out everything he can and just give all this instruction. But he wants to lift Timothy up at the same time, not to diminish his responsibility at the same time. He knows he's passing this mantle along to Timothy as well. He desired Timothy to have the best that God the Father and Jesus the Son offered to redeem sinners. He wanted him to have it and to know it, and to be responsible at the same time. We must desire the same. Fathers wield authority, but we also have to show them that we love them at the same time. And that's not always an easy task.
Amen.
We have a godly example. Let's go on. I'm going to talk about that end of life thing again probably here in just a moment. But verses 3 and 4. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Paul, this sounds much more fatherly here, does it not, than teacher and student. There's both applications going on here, but Paul, his father, he's saying that not only does he love his son in the faith, but he appreciated him also. And that he was constantly in Paul's mind, constantly in Paul's prayers. And he says that his conscience is clear. Paul's conscience is clear that he has taught him the right path, that he has taught him the way he should go, that he has showed him what he should do. Taught him the serious things of God, the appropriate things of God. And Paul doesn't seem to show any remorse that he's missed out on anything by pouring into the life of Timothy. Nor the fact that he was now in prison. None of that could diminish the fact that he had shown Timothy the way he should go. Constantly in his prayers. Literally, that language in the original language says, without resting from continuous activity. Now, we know Paul had a lot of the things going on in his life, right? I mean, he was a man. He's a man's man, is he not? He's a man that, I mean, he's a tent maker, and then he's an evangelist, and he's going facing down the synagogue leaders, and he's getting stoned and thrown out in the streets, and then getting up and walking right back in. I mean, he's a man's man. He says, when I pray for you, Timothy. You're my prayers, day and night, thinking of your tears, thinking of your joy. We pray for those we love in the good and in the bad. Timothy says, Paul says here, he's even praying for you about your tears. Now, what is that talking about? Some commentators say that maybe their last departure, when they last departed, that you know, Timothy was in tears. That's possible. But in the good times and in the bad, he's thinking, it's what he's trying to say here is, in all things, I'm praying for you. But you also see there how much he wants to see him again, right? Longing to see you. So again, when people, friends, family members, what have you, are on their deathbed, even if they can't communicate, they want to see those that they love and care for, do they not? How many times have you heard a story, maybe you've seen it happen in real time, where an elderly parent or grandparent is slipping away, they know that they're dying, they're right there at the edge. And maybe there's a family member on the other side of the country that's trying to get there to see that loved one for the last time. Their desire is to see them. And in God's providence, it doesn't always happen this way. I get that. Sometimes the person passes away. But so many times you hear stories of once such and such got there to see their mom, their dad, their grandmother for the last time, she's gone. Or he's gone. That is such a gift of God, is it not? It doesn't always happen that way. I'm not promising you it will happen that way. But it happens like that way a lot. Oftentimes it happens like that. And Paul's saying, I would love to see you one more time. And everybody else has deserted him, but two anyway. I would love to see you again, Timothy. But there's no promise of that. Apparently God had not promised that to him. Paul does not say, I will see you again. He says, I long to see you again. So he wanted to see Timothy again. There's no weakness in that. As a man, he wanted to see the one he loved again. And he knew he was shortly going to die. He says in prayer, he appeals to the Lord on Timothy's behalf. Can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul appealing to the Lord on your behalf every single day? Look for men in your life, whether you're a young man or an old man, or a young lady or an older lady, or a teenager. Look for someone, a godly example to follow after, and someone that you know is going to be praying for you like this.
Amen.
Men, we're the lead the way in that. We should be the example that others see.
Amen.
Pray that he's to be strengthened. Pray for our lost children, grandchildren, that they would be saved.
Amen.
Not even so much for their protection. Not even so much for all the things that this world has to offer them. To pray for their salvation. If God was to grant that, take them home at any time then. It might hurt us here on this earth. I shared before about when my grandmother was passing away, and the prayer that I was able to, when I was praying with her, and whenever she, tears streaming down her face, and she pointed up and she looked at me, and she couldn't really speak at that point, and she said, it's okay with me, and she pointed up. There was complete peace at that point. I told my dad and my brother at that time, I said, God can take her right now. I'm perfectly happy and content because I know that she has that confidence of salvation now that I don't think she had up until that very moment. But she's a fighter, so she hung on for quite some time after that. But I know exactly where she's at. I have no doubt in my mind. Because God gave her that peace.
Amen.
That I couldn't give her.
Amen.
I prayed with her, I talked with her, but God gave her that peace.
Amen.
Knowing all this comes from our gracious, loving, merciful, sovereign God. Verse 5, the last of the kind of motivational introduction. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Who is not mentioned in that verse? Timothy's dad. He's not there. He's not there in that verse. Paul was not neglectful to mention the godly influence that Timothy did have in his life of his mother and his grandmother. But he's also talking about his remembrance of their time together. He's mindful of their time together. He's sincere. the compound word of the, or this is a compound word right here when he talks about the sincerity of his faith, and it's really from a negative perspective. And what it means is the word there is where we get the word hypocrite. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying he knows that Timothy's faith is sincere. He's not trying to cause him to doubt that, but he's telling him, you need to get back on the horse, buddy. He's saying, be the man that you need to be. You'll see that as we continue. He also mentions the mother and grandmother, like I said, that they shared their faith, their genuine true faith in the one true God with Timothy. As Paul was placing Timothy's life as a father figure, yet his mother and his grandmother had led him to faith. His mother and his grandmother had led him to faith. But then, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That came from his grandparents and his mother. His grandmother and his mother. His father's reference in a verse we're going to look at in just a moment was just the only thing we have about his father is that he was a Gentile or a Greek. That's it. His mother and his grandmother were so instrumental in his life. And often those two women are subjects of many Mother's Day messages. Paul commends these women for their faithfulness, for their influence over Timothy. Yet, they do not replace the need for a father.
Amen.
They just don't. They don't replace the need for a father. Look with me for just a moment. It'll be on the board, though. Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Second missionary journey of Paul. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, we talked about that in great detail on a Wednesday night, one night, about why he got circumcised and all that. But the point I'm trying to make here, that I want to make here, is obviously the mother and the grandmother understood the fact he needed a father figure in his life as well. They'd understood on his first missionary journey, they were right around the corner from where Paul was stoned, drug out in the street, and left to die. And yet they say, Timothy, yes, go with him. We don't have any indication there. Paul said he wanted him, but he didn't demand that Timothy go with him. This mother and grandmother said, go. Into this life of hardship and struggle, but you're doing it for the glory of God. Go.
Amen.
So they understood, and you know they loved him dearly. You know they loved him dearly. They said, go. After all they knew about Paul, they knew that he was a man of God, and he was somebody that Timothy could look up to, learn from, follow after, and use as a godly example in his life, the man that he needed to become. Now we move to the instruction piece of this introduction. And this instruction piece starts in verse 6. For this reason. So he kind of gives us the precursor. Okay, we're shifting from this introduction and this motivation for this reason. So he's getting into the instruction piece here. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, this indicates that Timothy's fervor and zeal may have cooled down a little bit. I mean, somewhat understandable. He'd been running around with Paul all this time. It'd be hard for your fervor and zeal to diminish any with the kind of man that we know that Paul to be. But he's pastor now. And we know that through other parts of the letter that he'd been facing a lot of slings and arrows, right? Oh, he's too young. We can't listen. All these kind of things were affecting him. And it appears that Timothy's zeal may have cooled a little bit. Paul shifts from motivation to admonition and to encouragement and instruction at this point. Paul wanted to remind Timothy of something he already knew. Kindle afresh. Literally, that means to keep the fire burning or to stoke it. He said, the fire's there. You just need to stoke it. You need to move the logs around, if you will, to get the fire going stronger and larger again. This also speaks to constancy and consistency. Constantly and consistently. Consistency. If you grew up, or maybe you still have some kind of fire burning heating portion in your home, you realize you can't just put it in there and let it go. You've got to work it from time to time. There's things you have to do. He's also saying we must continually die to self. When we remind our children of this, especially the selfishness, the desires, that are not of God. We need to remind ourselves of this on a consistent basis. And we need to use that authority I talked about being God ordained in so doing this as well. Do you, children, see you as being your selfishness on display? That you're not dying to self? That you would rather do X, Y, or Z than the things that are the Bible calls you to do? This is to be utilized in the pulpit, from the pulpit, and in the home. The negative aspect of what he's talking about there is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, just a couple pages back from 2 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, a verse, one of the most taken out of context verses specifically in for Southern Baptists, but I'd say across many denominations, is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the spirit. That verse is used so often to talk about salvation. Read the whole context of that chapter. It's not talking about salvation whatsoever. It's not saying the Holy Spirit's really wanting to save you and trying to save you, but you keep quenching it. This is for the believer. Not quenching the Spirit in this context is talking about following the prompting of the Spirit. The Spirit is not at work in the heart and life of someone who's not saved. He's at work in the life of the believer. Quenching the Spirit is trying to push the Spirit to the side, trying to ignore what the direction the Spirit's giving you. Do not quench the Spirit. It's not salvific. And this, he says back in verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry. This is a gift of God that he's talking about in Timothy. This is the word charisma. And it's used in 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 in this way. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Men, godly fathers, husbands, we are to speak and do things in such a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Exercise these gifts for God's glory. Timothy, specifically, the gifting he had, teaching and preaching, and of that of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4:5 tell us this. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He's not saying to go look for hardship. He's saying if you are living this lifestyle, man, you will endure hardship. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's at school. There's anywhere you go, you will endure hardship. But men, you have been called and commissioned by God, and it's a glorious and honorable thing to endure hardship for the name of Christ.
Amen.
It's a privilege. We don't think it's a privilege sometimes in the middle of it, but it's a privilege to bear these marks. Timothy, these gifts will be used for the glory of God. But the principle and application of the gifts that Timothy was given are to be applied to us as well. They're applied to all believers, quite frankly, with whatever gift has been given to them. You're to exercise it to the glory of God.
Amen.
That was one of the big things Paul got onto the church at Corinth for, right? They were wanting somebody else's gift, or they were trying to abuse gifts, and all these other kind of things were going on. He's saying not everybody has that gift. Not everybody has a multiplicity of gifts, but God does give a multiplicity of gifts to some people. Sometimes he gives one gift. Sometimes he gives three or four gifts. That's not for us to try to take somebody else or desire somebody else's. Do with the gift God has given to you all for the glory of God. And even the laying on of hands he's speaking of here isn't the imparting of the gifts, but it's the commissioning to minister and the recognition of the gifts that have been given to him in this context. Paul didn't give these gifts to young Timothy. As we move from 7 to pretty much the rest of the chapter, we see a somewhat of a you can do this statement. This that by God's grace, go and do this, Timothy. Encouragement, but not by looking inward, but by looking heavenward. Remember we said there's 18 times that God is referenced in these verses? Encouragement to look heavenward. And let me say this. You saw the verse that just popped up there, so I put it out of place. Don't trust in your own heart. Don't tell your children to follow their heart. Don't tell your spouse to follow his or her heart. What does Jeremiah say? And more importantly, what does God say about the heart? And remember, we have studied the heart is not just this muscle pumping blood in your chest. It's the inner man. It's who you are inside. What does he say here? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You want to trust in that? Do you really want to trust in that? Trust in the Lord. Follow the Lord. Be a godly example. That's what we're called to do, man. That's what we're called to do. And this isn't a beat you up. This is a take honor in that. There should be a measure of pride in that. Amen. I didn't put verse 7 up there at all, did I? Let me read it again for you. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. God has given unto us power, love, and discipline. Not to be timid. Not to be shy. This makes me think of a term that's so popular to be used in the world today of toxic masculinity. Y'all heard that term probably, haven't you? Toxic masculinity. You know what that's really saying? The world does not like a man who stands flat-footed and says, you will go no further. And speaks with authority, knowing that that authority comes from a holy God.
Amen.
That's what the world doesn't like. You know what that should tell us? We need more of it.
Amen.
If the world doesn't want it, that should tell us we should want more of it.
Right.
And what the world wants, we should not want.
Amen.
And that's where we are. That's where we are. These next few verses we'll go through a little bit faster. There's strong application here, though. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Because of this, Timothy, do not be timid, my son. Don't be ashamed of the Lord's testimony.
Amen.
Or of me. You have followed me. Don't be ashamed of me because I'm in prison. I did nothing wrong. But I take pride and joy in the fact that he is whose prisoner? He doesn't say I'm Nero's prisoner. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a victim of circumstance. He said I am his prisoner. Capital H pronoun, I'm a prisoner of God.
Amen.
And this is where God has placed me. Do not be ashamed of that, Timothy. Do not be ashamed if he throws you in prison. Ultimately, you're a prisoner of God. If, in fact, you were thrown in prison for what he's telling you here. Don't think if you broke the law, you know, you get a speeding ticket. Oh, I'm being... You know, man, they're really getting on to me today. Well, did you break the law? Were you speeding? That's not what he's talking about here. He's in prison for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony and the proclaiming of the gospel. There's no shame in that to be thrown in prison.
Amen.
Let him throw us all in prison. We'll just preach there. He says, join me in this suffering. Now, this is the prosperity gospel. Basically, just throw this verse out, I guess. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's out there that's so popular that draws crowds by the tens of thousands and is so pronounced in the depth of Africa and so many places around the world that would cause them to tell somebody like Paul Washer, don't send those American missionaries over here because we don't want that Americanized version, because that's what's on display in much of the world today is this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This gospel of, well, if you're struggling or if things are tough in your life, you don't have enough faith. Pray with more faith or give more money. Paul says quite the opposite here, does he not? Suffer. Suffer. Follow me, he says. Other places Paul says, follow me. Not because he's some better. He said he's following in the Lord Jesus Christ, so to follow him is just following that same pattern, that same path, the old path that seems to not be trod very much anymore. Join me in suffering blows a hole in the prosperity gospel. Join me in suffering. But, join me in suffering. I'm his prisoner. Why? For the gospel according to the power of God. Understanding it all together that it's the power of God. God is sovereign. Regardless of circumstances, he is on his throne. And where you are is where you're supposed to be. that is not always easy for us to accept. Paul says, accept it. Don't be ashamed of it. Join me in suffering. He goes on. Who has saved us, pointing back to God again, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his power, or his own purpose, power too, and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You're saved for God's purpose. You're called for his purposes. Not a victim of circumstances. It's all in his hands. He not only orders the end, but he orders the means to get to the ends. God is in control.
Amen.
Saved for his name's sake and his purpose. And it's not based on our works. We've shared this a million times. It's not based on the decision to walk the aisle to get baptized. It's based on his purpose and his plan. And he says before all eternity. This is talking about eternity past. This is talking about those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before anything was created. Do y'all see that? Verse 10 and 11. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and life, death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Now we can elaborate one day. We'll get to 2 Timothy, Lord willing, and we'll really elaborate and pull all the stuff that's in these verses, because there's a ton of that in these verses. But for the sake of timeliness, he's saying the promise that was talked about in eternity past, those that, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity past, all these things that he has planned and purposed in the fullness of time, as we read elsewhere, Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he says, that is the gospel we preach.
Amen.
And by extension, men, that is what you are to preach and to share in your homes. You're the priest of your home.
Amen.
You're to do the same. But again, I'm not saying that just to beat you up. I'm saying this because look at the high, glorious, honorable, reverent calling God has placed upon you.
Amen.
And do not be ashamed of that.
Amen.
Well, I fail at that. So do I. That doesn't change the calling, the commissioning, and the title God has given you. Let's go on as we get close to the end here. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. He's not ashamed because his trust and faith and everything about Paul, he's trusting in the Lord. He's saying, Timothy, you do the same.
Amen.
Men, you do the same. Women, you do the same. Teach it to your children. They can trust him. They can trust him. He's suffering for the gospel. There's no shame in suffering if it's suffering for the right reason. No shame whatsoever in suffering if it's for the right reason. Now, we do a lot of things that cause us to suffer because of our own stupidity or bad decisions we make. Don't go looking for it. It's going to find you.
Amen.
It's going to find you. He had given his life for Christ, and Christ will reward him for what he has done for the Lord. Not what he's done for himself, but what he has done for the Lord. Philippians 2:17. But even, this is Paul again, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. He rejoiced at being poured out like a drink offering, like a sacrifice, giving everything of who he is. Pour yourself out for God. Pour yourself out for your wife. Pour yourself out for your children. That's what he's telling us to do. And it's a high and honorable calling to do that. But you're doing it all in service to God, ultimately. In service to God. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What did Paul share with Timothy? He had shared the word. He had shared God's very words with Timothy. He had directed him and guided him based on God's word. He's saying, trust it. Hold it tight. Keep my words. Keep what I've said because it came from the Lord. Follow given service to Jesus. Guard it, not just because you're strong enough to. What does he do? He employs in verse 14, who actually helps us to guard these things, the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit, he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Lean upon that help. Lean upon the Comforter to help. As we close, we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes. Primarily thought to be written by Solomon, which I agree with that based on some of the comments that are made. He doesn't explicitly say that, but he makes enough references to things that would only pertain to being Solomon. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Starting in verse 11. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails that are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Amen. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What does he say at the end? All those books, all these things mean nothing compared to following God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, what a glorious calling you put upon men. What an awesome responsibility that you've given unto men, many men, the title of father. A title that shared somewhat with you. You could have given any other title under the sun, Lord, but that is the title that was given. So let us as men and fathers take great responsibility in that understanding. And when we fail, Lord, we know that you are a gracious and merciful Father, that the Lord has, Lord Jesus Christ has went to that cross for all of our sins, the great and the small. And through the triune God that we know that we are forgiven. So the next day we just seek your face again. We seek to do those things that are glorifying to you. God, let us not take pride in our own self. Let us not boast in ourself, but let us take great pride in the fact that this calling you've placed upon our life, because it comes from you. God, that the women and children would support and love and honor and understand the great responsibility that comes with that. Lord God, we thank you for our fathers that are here today, or those that aren't here with us today, that I ask that you would bless them and watch over them and keep them. And God, that these words would be written upon our heart. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Everybody stand, please.